God is calling us to pray. Now, that's a novel idea. Every great revivalist that has ever come down the track has been a man of prayer or woman of prayer. You just can't get away from it. What makes great men great in God? What makes great men great, you know, in the eyes of the world? Well, have a charismatic personality, get your own television program, make yourself famous through exposure, all the right PR. And whether you're great or you're not, you're considered great. But what makes a man great in the kingdom of God? First, you have to be a person of prayer. Many men in our day and age have tried to make themselves great before the church. And so often it ends in failure. Because I don't care who you are, if you are trying to do this alone, that is, without the grace and the enabling of the Spirit, you're building a kingdom that belongs to man. And Nebuchadnezzar will always fall before the greatness of God. I'm not trying to say that these men are Nebuchadnezzar, but you know the kingdom builders. They will, they must. Because in these last days, only one is going to be lifted up. And that is as it should be. So it starts with being a person of prayer. I'm not suggesting that those of you who are in this room are looking for, you know, great worldwide ministries or in some other way to be great. What I'm saying is, you know, a child can be great in the kingdom when that child belongs to the Lord. I think I told some of you one night about this little girl I was asked to pray for. She was deaf and dumb. And right this particular second, I can't remember if she was blind also, but she was definitely deaf and dumb. And from then, she was born that way. And so the parents asked me to pray for her. Well, I've seen other deaf and dumb people healed, so I didn't think anything of it. I just thought it would be great to pray for her. Beautiful little girl. And she wasn't healed. But the Lord told me, I mean, the mother told me that this child, for as long as she could remember, has prayed in a prayer language. It's the only thing she says is prayer. She prays day and night. Years later, she was brought to my service again, and the mother asked me to pray for her again. Now, I think she was probably 10 or 11 at that time, maybe. And I said, so how is she doing with her prayer life? She said, my daughter prays day and night. She prays in her sleep. She prays when she's awake. It's all she does is pray. Well, she didn't get healed that time either. I don't know where she is today. I don't know what she's doing today. But I thought, out of the mouth of babes, here is greatness. in the kingdom. If she gets healed someday, I hope it doesn't ruin her history in the kingdom. It's never been more important, the time has never been more critical for God's people to become a people of prayer. I can remember years ago I was in prayer, and the Lord spoke to me and he said, the church is my, how did he put it? The church is like my police force in the earth. Those who are intercessors. He said, I destined that the church would be the law enforcement. That's how he put it. The law enforcement in the earth. That was my plan. People who pray can stop what is illegal. If the church will not pray, illegal will prosper. But if the church will pray, that which is illegal will be stopped. And what I have ordained to have happen will prosper. And the church has much to do with that whole scenario. If the church will pray, God will have many things his own way. Oh, now that's a good one to remember. If the church will pray, write it down. If the church will pray, God will often have his own way. What a great idea. I have chosen and sanctified and set apart for holy use this house, that my name may be here forever, and my eyes and my heart, oh, will be here perpetually. What a wonderful statement. Now, it would be wonderful if, you know, if he would pick any place on earth to do that right now, since the temple is not yet built in Jerusalem. If he would just pick the sanctuary, it would be really wonderful. But I think he's got a much better idea. For I have chosen and sanctified and set apart for holy use this house, that my name may be there forever, my eyes and my heart. Oh, I love that. And my eyes and my heart may be there perpetually. And he said, my house shall be called. Yes, I'm sorry. Should I tell you where that is? Let me think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. And my house shall be called a house of prayer. God loves all of his people, whether they pray or they don't pray. Well, you know, God loves everybody, but he loves his people whether they pray or they don't pray. But why be here if you're not going to fulfill the purpose for which you've been created? Why hang around? Why use up space on this earth if you are not going to fulfill the reason you were created? I can't think of any good reason, can you? Well, you might say, well, because of my husband, what would he do without me? Or you might say, my children, that's why. And those are good reasons. But to spend 70 years in this world and go home and have Jesus say, you did nothing of what I created you to do, to me would be the saddest thing a person could hear. But he loves his church. He loves his church, whether they pray or they don't pray. But I can say this, that if there is an opportunity or a chance that you will fulfill his will, it's probably going to be because you have prayed. If you don't pray about your future, there is a strong chance you will never know what you're called to do. I've given this example before too, because it is such an outstanding example of that truth. One man tells how he had a large church. I think, if I remember correctly, his church was about 3,000 strong. And one day he was taken to heaven. I think he died, if I remember correctly. And he's standing before the throne of God. And the Lord said to him, I will let you return if you leave that pastorate and do what I've created you to do. And the man said, I've got this church 3,000 strong. I have built this church for you. What do you mean? If I will leave the church and do what you've created me to do. And the Lord said, I never called you to build that church for me. You built that by your charisma. I called you for missionary work. And if you want to go back, that's what I want you to do. So you see, we can do great works for the Lord that he's not in. And when we get to heaven, it will all be wood, hay, and stubble. I built a church of 10,000 members. Wood, hay, stubble. I have a missionary organization that spans the globe. Wood, hay, stubble. Because it isn't what you were called to do. And you did it, not God. Someone that does a very small work in this life, but does exactly what he was created to do, is of more value to the kingdom than one who does a great work in his own name and by his own strength. So my house shall be called a house of prayer. And if God doesn't have anything else, if he doesn't get anything else from his church in this last hour, he is going to get that. That the house of the Lord is going to become a house of prayer by necessity. I can remember a vision I had many, 27 years ago. And I saw I'm from California. We have ranches, what we call the California ranches out there. It used to be, when I was in real estate, that you didn't have a lot of two-story or three-story houses in my area, but we had a lot of California ranches. And church structures were single-story. So this vision that I had typified something you would find in my area. So the structure was vast, very, very large, but it was all one story. And right there, as you entered into the foyer of this building, was this huge map. And it had, pins all over the map with strings attached and nations. And I said to someone, is this a map of where you have offices throughout these nations? He said, oh no, this is a map of the nations we pray over. People are assigned in this church countries to pray over. So they come in and they lay their hands on the country they are assigned to, and they pray. We have prayer going on here constantly. Prayer rooms here, prayer rooms there, prayer rooms there. People pray right here in the foyer. We have maps like this in every prayer room. People come in and they pray over the nations of the earth. I said, that is a remarkable idea. That is a wonderful idea. And then the vision ended. Imagine how much greater missionary work would be if the body of Christ supported it with prayer. Diligent. I can remember, I'm sitting and I'm talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he said, I want to tell you how important prayer is for mission work. And I said, oh, good, yeah. Give me an example. And he said, I'm up on a mountain range, and the vehicle that I'm being driven in is not in very good shape. But we're heading up this mountain range. And he said, I am scared out of my mind because we're on a very narrow road. I'm thinking, what happens if a car comes down? I mean, who decides who's going to go up or down? He was terrified. And the road was in bad repair. The weather was bad. The vehicle was in not good shape. And he said, what am I doing here? He was so frightened. And he started praying, God, lift someone up to pray for me. I'm afraid I'm not going to make this drive this night to get to where I have to go. Well, he did make it. He did make it home. Years later, he was ministering in a church, and a woman came up to him, and she said, you know, so and so many years ago, I had a vision of you, and you were in a car, a vehicle that was not in very good shape, and you were on a dangerous mountain road. It looked like it was at night, and I saw your face very clearly, and you were full of fear. And the Lord told me to pray for you, that you would make it up to the top of the mountain, back down, and to your work. So she said, I prayed for you all night long until the Lord told me you would be safe. Prayer is so important. I can remember sitting in front of, how many of you have heard of John G. Lake? I was sitting in front of his daughter and her husband. They were friends of mine. And she tells me about this story, about this missionary. And the missionary was going to go into the village, but if I remember correctly, there were like two or three in the group, but they decided to sleep outside of the village at night, that night, before they went in the village the next day to carry the gospel. When they heard in the middle of the night rustling in the jungle, and they became very fearful, they said to each other, they're coming to hurt us. Who knows, they may kill us. What were we thinking that we could be out here and just be safe? And they started praying. They never understood why those they heard rustling in the brush suddenly went running. Years later, the one who was heading that missionary endeavor was in a church, and an intercessor came up to him after he shared that very situation, came up to him and said, this is amazing. I never thought I would ever see you, but I saw your face so clearly. The Lord called me to pray for you. I saw your face, and there were two other men, just like you described. And you were terrified because there were like snipers coming to cause you harm. So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Suddenly, I saw angels surround you. Their backs were to you and drawn swords outward. And then these people who had come to cause you harm saw the angels and were terrified and ran. That's why you heard them run. God spared your life because I prayed. Prayer is so important. And obedient prayer is so important. I don't share this experience very often from the pulpit, but let me give you my own example. One night, would you like to hear this?
Yes.
My house shall be called a house of prayer. One night, I'm awakened by the Lord, and as I'm awakened to a vision. And in this vision, I saw this man, and his face was ripped with fear. He was in a private plane, a small private plane, and he was trying to run under the radar. It was late at night. Lights were flashing all around him, but seemed somehow to avoid him, not notice him. He was terrified, and I knew the minute I saw him, he was running drugs. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I want you to pray for this man. If you do not pray for him, he will be killed this night. He is running drugs. He does not know me. I want to save him. So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed most of the night until the vision left and the burden lifted. A short time later, some friends asked me to come to their home. They said, my relative is going to be there for dinner. We hardly ever see him, but we'd like you to come and have dinner with us. So I joined them for dinner, and when I walked through the door, who do you think is in the kitchen? And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, now what am I supposed to do? So I just kind of, you know, prayed under my breath, kept praying, God, what do you want me to do? Why am I here? And in a short period of time, they finally set us down to a beautiful meal, and would you know it, the man was sitting right at the end of the table next to me. So I waited. He worked very diligently, you know, to cut up his steak so nicely. I mean, the plate looked beautiful when he was done. He'd worked so hard to prepare it for this beautiful eating time. I waited until he was finished and started to take his first bite. And as he lifts the steak to his mouth, I said to him, you know, if it were not for me and my intercession for you, you would be dead this day. His mouth dropped open. His fork went back to the plate. He said, what are you talking about? And I said, the Lord called me to pray for you. I told him the exact time, the exact day. I said, while you were foolishly running drugs in a private plane, I explained the very scene that I saw. He went, you're telling me the truth. I was in that plane. I was doing exactly what you said. And I said, and you would be dead right now if it were not for God's mercy for your soul. For an hour, I talked to him about Jesus. Before dinner was over, of course he never ate. Before dinner was over, it took about an hour. He gave his heart to Christ. sobbing all over himself. It pays to pray. That's another good thing to write down. It pays to pray. Write it down. There have been many dramatic times that the Lord has called me to prayer for people. And in my obedience, I have been blessed by sometimes being able to meet them. Just like the people who prayed for those missionaries. Being able to meet them, let them know how God had called me to prayer to spare their lives. As with this man, seeing people saved because I was faithful to the call. Prayer is not only very important, but it's very fun. You know, I mean, you get to learn the secrets of the Lord's heart and what he's doing in the kingdom. I can't tell you how many times the Lord has spoken to me in the middle of a meal or where I'm driving someplace and he will just suddenly talk to me and say, a very critical meeting is going on right now with your president, whichever president that might be. And I need you to pray, and I need you to pray right now that my will be done. And so I'll pray, and I'll pray, and I'll pray. And then I find out sometimes a week later, 2 weeks later, about that critical meeting and what came out of it. You know, when you have that happen two or three times, you learn how important the obedience is, no matter what time, day or night. He may call you to, or even if you're in the pulpit. Remember, it's been, I don't know, a week or 2 weeks that God called me to prayer in the middle of my message. Or, you know, I think I had started to speak, but it was that night. And I asked you to join me, and we all prayed. And I told you a critical meeting was going on, and we needed to pray to stop the enemy's plans. Well, do you know that the G20 was meeting? It was the G20. Well, if it was last week, last Friday. The G20 was meeting. And what came out of that meeting was mass confusion. That was very important because they were discussing the economies of the world. And this issue is very critical right now. It's critical things that things stay a bit confused for a while. So God used you through obedience to interrupt an agenda that needed interruption. Praise God. So, I can't tell you how many times he's done that to me. Prayer is an important thing. It's critical to pray when he calls you to pray. If he's calling you to pray, don't say, "Well, Lord, I'm busy right now. I'll do it in an hour." Because the thing he needs you to pray about may be past by the time you pray, and he will give the burden to someone else. God has a network of intercessors. He has those that are very, very faithful. He has a network of intercessors, and he has many different degrees of intercessors. Some intercessors are used to pray for the needs of people. Some intercessors are used to pray for the needs of his church in different locations. Some intercessors are used to pray over cities. Others over states. Others over countries. Others are kind of freelance intercessors, so that it's whatever country he needs you to pray over. He has different levels, many, many different levels, and many, many different kinds of intercessors. I can remember when we had, we did a prayer meeting, a prayer conference during the G8 meeting in the Sea Islands several years ago. And we had intercessors there from streams all over America. And I thought, oh boy, how is this going to work? I'm used to working with people who understand how I work and who can flow with me freely. But, you know, as I was talking with the people in between services, I'm finding out this one is from this stream of intercessors, this one is from this stream, you know, this group is from this stream. And I'm thinking, how are we going to do this? How are we going to make it work? But God was so merciful to us, and he helped us. Those who absolutely couldn't go the way we go left, but that was very, very few. After that meeting, I began to seek the Lord and ask him, why is it? You know, you have this prayer ministry, you have this prayer ministry, you have this prayer ministry. Why is it there are so many different kinds of prayer ministries that have, you know, that teach and propagate a certain kind of praying? Are they all valid? Are only some valid? Why is it like that? And that's when he began to talk to me about what I'm sharing with you. Many different kinds of intercessors. Some are very prophetic. Some are not prophetic at all. Some use only the word, and they only pray the word. Some travail, and that is most of what they do. Some, like Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, weep, and that is I'm one of those. I do a lot of weeping when I pray privately. Some weep a lot. Some do a lot of declarations. All different kinds of intercessors, and they pray all different kinds of ways. And to say one is really much better than another is not necessarily good, because God uses these different kinds of prayer for different reasons. If we're birthing revival, you've got to have travail. You've got to have weeping prayer, travailing prayer, groaning prayer, the higher forms of that kind of intercession, because those are birthing prayers. You can sit and pray the word, but unless you're walking in very, very high authority, it's not going to be very effective. But you can pray the word over other issues that God has anointed you for. Do you understand what I'm saying? He knows what he needs these higher forms of intercession for. And he has already equipped himself with the intercessors who can move in those dimensions to help birth things for him. When we have our gatherings, most of the people that come equipped already, anointed, travailing, weeping, groaning, and it's very, very effective. But not all. Some will sit in the midst of all that and pray the word. Or, you know, pray beautiful, beautiful prayers in English. I want to remind you that when Abraham was confronted with the Lord, by the Lord, over Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't, you know, get down on his knees and travail. He just spoke to him as a man would speak to a friend. And God hearkened to his voice. So it's really about what you're called to do. The important thing is you do what you're called to do, when you're called to do it. Some people pray a half hour a day. Some people pray an hour a day. Some people pray 6, 7, 8 hours a day. Some people live to pray. You have Anna in the Bible who stayed in the temple day and night, praying, 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 day and night. What was she praying for? The birth of the Messiah. Some people have very, very critical calls like that. What would have happened had she not answered her call? God even took her husband so she could be faithful to her call. What would happen if Anna had not been faithful? Because it was so critical, God would have set her aside and he would have brought someone else in to fill her place. Some people, their calls of intercession are so critical, it cannot be replaced. God raises up one person to accomplish what he's created that person to do in the realm of intercession. And that person, he knows that person is going to be faithful. And he will use that person according to his will. Other people, their call isn't so critical. So if they don't do it, he'll just move on this one. If they don't do it, he'll move on this one. If they don't do it, he'll move on this one. Because he has his network of intercessors. And he knows who they are. I can remember a time I was in prayer for my sister who was going through a very, very hard time. We couldn't find her. No matter how hard we tried to run her down, we couldn't find her, which made me even more concerned. I was so troubled in my heart for her. And yet, I was very, very sick. I was fighting pneumonia, and so I wasn't able to pray well. And so I said, Lord, I'm so concerned about my sister. Please, I can't pray the way I feel like the burden needs to be carried. Please disperse this to your network of intercessors. And immediately, I saw a human body. And in this human body, something was like put into the body, and it was like a ball of light. And I saw it begin to move through the veins of this body. And every time it hit an intercessor, a light would light up until the entire body was full of light. I said, Lord, what is this? And he said, this is my network of intercessors, and I've just dispersed her needs to them. They will pray her through. You go to bed. I can remember a time I was so concerned about my brother. This was about 30 years ago. The Lord told me something was going to happen if I didn't stay up and pray for him. Well, I stayed up until, you know, in the wee hours of the morning, and I was just exhausted. So I asked the Lord, I said, please raise up a faithful intercessor to pray for my brother. Just give me a couple hours sleep, and then I'll come back and pick it up. And immediately I saw a vision. And it was an African-American woman that looked so much like Mahalia Jackson. She was on her knees, crying out for my brother, called him by name. She never knew my brother. My brother never knew her. But she is crying her heart out before God for my brother. So I went to sleep. I woke up and I said, Lord, did she keep praying? And immediately I saw another vision. She's crying out for my brother. Continues. I said, Lord, this burden is so heavy. Would you mind letting her continue helping me in this intercession? I want to tell you, that woman stayed on her knees for my brother. I don't know, 10 hours, 12 hours. Every time I would ask the Lord, is she still praying for him? He would give me the same vision. She'd be crying, crying out for my brother. Finally, the burden lifted, and I decided to call my brother. So he wasn't home. I left a message for him, and I told his wife, I said, you tell Dale to please call me. So when he heard that, he knew he was in trouble. he knew God had his number. And so he called me back a couple of hours later, and I said, two very important people have been praying for you for many, many hours. I don't remember how long it was, at least a whole day. And I want to know what you're doing. You've been into mischief. I want to know what your mischief is. And he started crying. He said, who besides you was praying? And so I told him about the vision that I received. I said, do you know anyone that looks like that? He said, no. I said, well, that woman was faithful for your soul. He started crying. And he's crying, Lord, you do love me. You do care about me. You did help me through this terrible trial. I mean, it just opened his heart for the Lord. The call to intercession is so important. When you feel like you're so burdened you can't carry the burden anymore for a while, ask God to disperse it through his network of intercessors, and he'll do it for you. And then when he asks you to be part of that network, you return the favor. My house shall be called the house of prayer. For I have chosen and sanctified and set apart for holy use. I love this, you know, because prayer is the most holy thing you can do in this life. The Lord once spoke to me about King David. And he said to me, David loved being king. Now, isn't that cute? David loved being king. But there was one thing he loved more than being king of Israel. I said, Lord, what was that? And he said, being a priest. There is nothing greater in the world than to be a priest unto me. You can be an apostle, but you're not greater than God's priests. You can be a prophet, but you're not greater than God's priests. You can be a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, a missionary. You can be anything. You can be president of the United States, but you're not greater than God's intercessors. They are the rulers of the world. They are the government. They are the government. Prayer is holy. Your house is sanctified by God, set apart by God for holy use. And that holy use is prayer. That my name may be here forever, and my eyes and my heart will be here perpetually. I'd rather pray than anything else in the world. There's nothing I would rather do. I don't prefer to prophesy. I prophesy if prophecy comes upon me. I don't prefer to prophesy. I don't prefer to preach. I don't prefer to do anything more than I love to pray. Why? Number one, write it down. Because in that place, you're able to touch the heart of God. You can't touch his heart anyplace else like you can in the prayer closet. Number two, because in that place, he touches your heart and he changes you. I learned more about God through prayer than in any other way. He'll give me prayer assignments. I want you to pray for this. And I'll say, but Lord, I don't know how to pray for this. And he'll say, I'll show you. I can remember the very first time I went to Israel and I took a prayer team. I didn't know how to pray. I'd never gone there to pray before. So we arrived at the place that we were going to be staying for the next 10 days at about 10:30, 11 o'clock that night. By 11:30, we were all so exhausted because of flying in from the States. Everyone went to sleep very quickly. I had only a few minutes sleep when the Lord Jesus Christ came and he said, come with me. Took me by the hand up into the heavens. He said, we're going to spend the night together and I'm going to teach you how to pray for Israel. And he would pull out scriptures. He would open my Bible and show me the scripture, and he would read it. And he'd say, now this is how we're going to pray over this scripture. And he would weep and weep and weep and weep as he would pray that scripture over Israel. When he was finished, we'd go on to the next scripture. He'd read it to me, and this is how we're going to pray over this scripture. Now, join me. And we would pray and weep and weep. Well, that went on all night long. From midnight, he took me back to my room at 6 o'clock in the morning. For 6 hours, he taught me how to pray for Israel. So when I go to Israel and I pray, I know I'm praying the right way. I know the prayers that I'm praying are effective for his work in Israel. And because he taught me how to pray, I know every prayer I pray when I am in that country is going to come to pass. When we began our gatherings, I cannot tell you how many times, I don't know how many times, so many, God would say, I want you to pray over this issue. So how do we pray over this issue, Lord? I don't know how to pray over this issue. And so the Lord Jesus Christ would come to me and he'd say, this is how we pray over this issue. And he would teach me. The reason we pray, the way we pray in our gatherings, is because the Lord has taught me how to pray. And he will teach anyone who wants to learn how to pray. The important thing is you be teachable. You be reachable. You be willing to change when you need to change. You be willing to receive instruction from him, from the word, or from other intercessors that he sends to help you. His house shall be called the house of prayer. It is a holy place. It is a holy work. And of the house of prayer, he says, my name will be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be here perpetually. You want the Lord's attention? Become a person of prayer. I can promise you, it is the most exciting walk in the whole world. Not only is it exciting, it's never the same twice. Not only does it change a lot, so if you don't like change, don't go into that business. But also, he'll always call you at the most inconvenient times. You know, I mean, why does he have to call me and wake me up at 2 o'clock in the morning? On the other side of the world, it is daylight. He has intercessors over there. Why does he call me at 2 o'clock in the morning? Why do I go out to spend a few hours with friends and the Lord say, I want you to leave these people and go and pray? But, you know, you're his. And obedience is really the key. And I can promise you that when he calls, he'll make it worth your time and effort to answer. Prayer is critical. Prayer is critical for our nation. Please pray. Please pray. Please pray. Please pray. Please pray. Turn your television off. Unplug it. Turn your computer off. Unplug it. And go into the prayer closet and be alone with Jesus. You'll get to know him in wonderful ways. Become people of prayer.